Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, and Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
I want to thank Pastor Jeff and the session for this privilege of being able to preach this morning. But you know, if you have someone standing before you that had to wait until age 72 to receive his first grandchild, a perfect in every way little granddaughter, I might add, there have to be a couple of stories. And about a month or so ago, my daughter was talking to our granddaughter and said, "Georgia, you are so silly." "No, Mama, God does not want me to be silly." "Georgia, are you sure? God made this world, and there's a lot of funny things in this world." "No, Mama, Jesus told me." "Right, Jesus?" And then in her deep four-year-old voice said, "Right, Georgia." So I don't know if my little granddaughter is a prophet or, on the other hand, if she is a heretic putting words into the mouth of Jesus. But the Lord used this little prophet or heretic to really encourage me a couple months ago when I was really sad. As a pastor, I've led over 500 funerals, and some are harder than others. Always children, teenagers, young adults were really hard. Parents of young children, and especially mothers of young children, was just really, really hard. And I don't go back to Columbia for that many funerals anymore, but I do if they're exceptional. So about 2 months ago, I went back to Columbia for the funeral of a young woman who was raised in her church. She was now a 39-year-old single mother with one son. She dropped her son off at school one day, and then on a two-lane road back home through the neighborhood, somebody, I guess, speeding or looking at a text hit her head on, and she died. And so I was down there for the service and, you know, trying to console her only son that she was so, so close to. Well, it was about that time. I'm sitting in my study looking at a picture of my little sister, Julie, who died a little over a year ago. Little four-year-old Georgia comes in and says, "Granddaddy, is that your sister, Julie?" "Yeah." "She died and she's in heaven, isn't she?" I said, "She sure is, because she belongs to Jesus." "Well, Daddy, Granddaddy, will you be glad when you see her?" And I said, "I sure will." "Will you be glad when you see your mommy and daddy too?" I said, "I will." "Well, will you yell, yippee, and jump up and down and dance and be so happy?" And I thought, you know, out of the mouths of babes, what a perspective. But it wasn't just her. I was reminded of something my mother wrote. The night my father died, he was in bed with her, and she was just talking to him, and she knew death was right there. And she said, "Davis," that's my dad's name, "Davis, Do you realize you're going to get to see the three children we never met? And she was talking about miscarriages from 50 years previously when she was in her 20s. She was saying this to him when she was in her 70s. And it was not with sorrow. She's saying, oh, you're going to get to see our three children we never met. And I imagine my dad, when he got up to heaven, he found those three little ones and probably yelled, yippee, and was dancing. Death ruins so many mother's days. But Jesus is alive, and that makes all the difference in the world. Now, this is a communion Sunday, so I want that to be the climax of this worship service. And communion is a to-do time. It's when God asks us to do something. And you know, Jesus' first sermon was repent. In other words, turn from your old ways, turn to me. It was an imperative, a command. And then his very last sermon, make disciples, teaching them how to observe, how to obey everything I've commanded you. It was to do. So I want to do that with the Lord's Supper. So I have, mine's all color-coded because it helps me see this fine print with my eyes. But you can see what I think the main to-do is from each of these passages. And I've got it under because Jesus is alive. And the first point from the first passage is believe that death has been conquered for those who belong to Jesus. That is huge. That's the whole Christian faith. Know Jesus alive in heaven in a body? There's no Christianity. So look at that, those first paragraphs. Verse 14 talks about Jesus had to partake of the same things that through death he could destroy the one who has the power of death. Partake of the same things means the eternal Son of God, who was one in power and glory with both the Father and the Holy Spirit, came down to the womb of the Virgin Mary, where he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of her in human flesh, just like you and I have, lived that perfect life, and then went to that horribly tortuous death, rose from the dead in his body. But anyway, okay, so he partook of the same things through death that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. What is the power of the devil? Where does the devil have power when it comes to death? It's the law of God. God says, the most succinct place is probably Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the penalty for sin is death. But if the penalty is paid for, Satan has no power. Satan could say, Your Honor, God, here I have a list of the transgressions of the sins of George Crow. You said he must die. Here's the evidence, Your Honor. But if the sins are paid for, it's all so different. So verse 17 says he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, a faithful high priest representing you and me, to make propitiation, and I gave you the Greek word, for the sins of the people. Propitiation is not a word we like to use. It's often translated a reconciliation or atonement, and all those are in the ballpark. But propitiation deals expressly with satisfying the wrath of God. We touched on that a little bit in Sunday school today, the wrath of God. And nobody wants to talk about an angry God. That makes him seem so little or so volatile, and we don't want to talk about it, but that's what the word means. It satisfies the wrath of God. I do not understand why God could just not say, everybody that's sorry for your sins, raise your hands. And then he sees if you really mean it, okay, I forgive you. But his holiness will not allow him to do that. And I do not think we will understand what holy means until we see God face to face. Then all of a sudden, we will understand this, his wrath that so often seemed to be overkill. We'll understand, no, now we understand. Believe that death has been conquered for those who belong to Jesus. You don't ever die. My mom and dad and my little sister Julie are in heaven along with three brothers or sisters I never met that I look forward to seeing someday and yelling yippee and dancing with them in whatever way souls dance. Okay, the second point, cleave. I had to get stuff that rhymed. Help me remember. Now cleave is a contronym, a Janus word. That means it has two opposite meanings. So I'm not using it like meat cleaver. I'm using it like the King James used to do it. When God instituted marriage, he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and... Yeah, all the old people knew what it said. They know about the King James Bible and cleave to his wife. Hold on to his wife, okay? So cleave to Jesus every day because he cares for you and is on your side. And I think to believe that Jesus really likes you, really cares for you, sometimes it's hard for us to really believe deep down inside. Okay, in verse 4:14, we have, you and me, everybody that believes in Jesus has a high priest who has done what? Passed through the heavens. Translation, our high priest who was dead and buried or in the tomb rose from the dead, and he's in heaven in a body, in a resurrected body. So our high priest is right there in the presence of God representing you and me. Now, what can we learn? We're told, let us hold fast. What does that mean? Hold firmly. Just hold on. I think one of the best examples I ever got of this was from my father. Years ago, he went to Duke Hospital to have some surgery, and they were going to take out part of his body. The doctors opened him up, came out and sewed him up, came out and told my mom, Mrs. Crow, us doing surgery is just going to cause him more damage than it's worth it. He's probably got a year and a half at the most. Well, my dad took 12 years, and they were all pretty good till the last 6 months. And my dad told me every morning when he woke up, he figured the probability was that God had given him one more day. So he would say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in him. A couple years later, you know, I was talking to him. He said, son, I figured something out this week. What's that, Dad? I figured out no one gets more than one day at a time. And as a pastor, having walked through the valley of the shadow of death with so many people so many times, I can attest to the truth of that. No one. Whatever your age, whatever your health, no one gets more than one day at a time. So when we read that we are to hold fast to our confession in Christ, hold fast to our belief that he is the good God that paid for our sins and rose from the dead, it means you do it one day at a time. One day at a time, you have to keep holding on. Sometimes you have to just do it 1 hour at a time so you don't turn from him either in disobedience or in despair. But look at verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I think the NIV uses empathize. He sympathizes. He understands where you are weak. He understands where I am weak. He knows where you have fallen dozens of times. He knows and he understands. When my son was playing football back in, I don't know, when he was 9 or 10 or 11, I was, you know, being a good dad, and so I was carrying the chains, and so I was on the opposite side of the field with the opponent's team. Well, the best player on the field that day was the running back for the opposing team. Well, near the end of the game, he fumbled, and my son's team recovered, which pretty much assured that we would win the game. So this running back comes running off to this man on the side, and the man on the side pops him really hard in the helmet. And the son sort of bounces away, and he starts walking back to him, and the father kicks him. And he yells, you're no son of mine if you're going to play like that. And, you know, I was on their side you know, because I was holding the chains, and I saw this really great athlete just weeping. Now, we don't think God is the kind that slaps us upside the head and kicks us. But I do think, if you're like me, sometimes you believe that God gets a little disgusted with you, that God gets a little put out with you, that Jesus wants to say, are you back here again with this? But he says, no, I sympathize. I understand. Can I put it this way? I feel your pain. I want you to come home. That's what communion is all about. I want you to come home because I love you and I care for you. And then it goes on to say, not only does he sympathize with us, but in every respect was tempted as we are, without sin. I mean, he faced every kind of temptation there is. You can look at 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, which for years I've always heard translated for men as the lust of gold, glory, and girls, which I assume means for women it must be something like diamonds, dreams, and dudes. The seven sins? What are they? Seven deadly sins. Thank you. Greed, gluttony, lust, envy, anger, pride, slothfulness. He understands, and he was tempted in all those different ways. Judas Iscariot, have you ever been abandoned? Has somebody ever betrayed you? Apostle Peter denied him not once, not twice, but three times. My God, why have you forsaken me? You ever felt abandoned by God? He's been tempted in every way as you have ever been tempted or as you ever will. And he sympathizes and he helps. And he wants you to hold on. Cleave to Jesus every day because he cares for you and he is on your side. He wants you to be healthy and holy and happy and close to him. And the third, receive the mercy and grace Jesus learns to give you today at the foot of the cross. Look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Whoa. How do you draw near to the throne of grace in this life? You know the closest place to the throne of grace? It's at the foot of the cross. That's what a communion service is all about, going back to the foot of the cross. Did you know the word lamb is used 28 times in the book of Revelation? 28 times. And it talks about the slain lamb, the wounded lamb, talks about the blood of the lamb. The center of heaven is the lamb, the sacrificial lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, the slain lamb used in all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And what did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus coming from a distance? Behold, the Lamb of God. The closest place to the throne of grace, which is where you receive God's blessings, is at the foot of the cross. What's that verse say? And this is what I want to give you an opportunity to do just in a couple minutes. It's to come to the throne of grace by coming to the foot of the cross. Why? So that you may receive mercy. I mean, on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made a point of finding Peter, hugging him, kissing him, I don't know what all they did, bringing him back home. Love the story. I think the story that shows us the heart of God more than any other is the prodigal son. Always waiting for you to come home. That's what I think communion is always about. Come on home. You may not be as far away as the prodigal son was in that story, but you may have strayed one way or another. Now's the time to come home to the Savior who loves you so much. But you receive mercy, forgiveness, cleansing. You can walk out of here clean again and forgiven, your sins paid for, but find grace to help in time of need. There's a dumb story. Muhammad Ali's on an airplane, and the stewardess comes down. "Mr. Ali, you need to fasten your seatbelt." "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the stewardess coolly and calmly replied, "Mr. Ali, Superman don't need no airplane either." Well, in a sense, you know, that was all, you know, fun and games. But in a sense, I can see myself having part of that Ali attitude. "Lord, I can, I thank you for being over there, because I know some bad things are going to happen to me in this life. And I'm so glad I can connect. I can even text you. We can be really close. But I'm okay this week. I'm okay with this other mundane stuff," which is a total lie, which is a total lie. We need Christ every day. And what's the grace he gives at the foot of the cross? Well, how about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? It's what the whole world is searching for. And he says, "Here, I have it for you." So you have it in front of you. Believe that death has been conquered for those who belong to Jesus. And to belong to Jesus, you just say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I believe in you. Help my unbelief." Then cleave to Jesus every day, because he cares for you and is on your side. Receive the mercy and grace Jesus yearns to give you today at the foot of the cross. Now, if you have your little bulletin, I want you to look under Lord's Supper. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way in the modern English. What's the right way to receive the Lord's Supper? And it gives three things. Number one, whether we discern the Lord's body. That's the who. If I can put it this way, when you have the bread in your hand and you put it in your mouth, you're acknowledging, "I believe that you, eternal Son of God, left heaven and put on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that you lived as 100% man, even though you never ceased being God, and that you rose from the dead, and that you are in heaven in a body, because that's the heart of Christianity. You shouldn't put the bread in your mouth if you don't believe that. But if you do believe it, when you put the bread in your mouth, you're saying, "Yes, I believe you are who you say you are." And when we discern the Lord's body with the bread, when we're believing that he is who he said he is. But then the next, if you'll allow me to do it this way, the juice or the wine or the cup is more the what. Okay, so what? I believe that you are the Son of God, my Savior. So what? Well, the so what is where you come to the foot of the cross and where you do business, really personally, with God. Is there someone that he wants you to forgive that you've never forgiven? Is there some little secret sin or ambition you're holding on to? And he says, no, I want you to release your grasp and give it to me. You can do that today. Is there some area where you feel like you are so unclean, maybe in the secret part of your mind, where even if you're married, you don't ever share this with your spouse, just something deep down inside? He wants you to come, and as you let the blood swirl in your mouth and go down your throat, he wants you to know, no, my blood paid for that sin. Not only do you need my blood to save you from the wrath of God, but my blood is what cleanses you every single day. And if you come to the foot of the cross and you honestly release it. If you'll just cleave to me at that cross and let go of whatever you're cleaving to that's keeping you away from me, whatever it is, if you'll just cleave to me afresh, then it will do something to your heart. And what it'll do to your heart is the last part there. We examine whether we have repentance, love, and new obedience. And I think the proof of whether or not you have received what Christ has for you at the cross is if you have a heart change. Because what changes hearts is not fear. That can change actions. But fear does not change hearts. But what changes hearts is love and acceptance and a realization he really did die for me. He really does like me and love me. He really wants to spend eternity with me. And as you take communion, if you sincerely believe it's God in the body, and as you take from the cup, as you drink from the cup, if you say, I want to cleave to you afresh this day and release what I'm holding on to, then I think you really will receive the joy and the energy and the propellant to make you walk with him in a new and a fresh way. What better time to do it than on Mother's Day? Who prays for husbands? I'll talk to the men and children. Who prays for husbands and children and loved ones more than mothers? I used to tell people that would come to my office, you know, men who were running from the Lord, find out, do you have a mama? Yeah, of course. Tell me about your mama. Well, 2/3 of the time, mama was praying for him. I'm saying, sorry, your days are numbered. And you can give up the easy way or the hard way. The easy way is for you to get on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me for my sins. Or you can keep running and the Lord may just, you know, pat you on the shoulder a little bit. Or he may have to get out the two before and pop you like that to get your attention. I don't know. But if mama's praying for you, you better just give up. If I left out anything, probably did, but that's enough. That's all my highlighted stuff. Will you pray with me? Our Father and our God, this is the most holy and sacred thing we do as Christians. And I pray that you will stay the hand of the evil one during these moments, that you will enable us to invite you to have complete freedom with our hearts. I pray, Father, that as we partake of this sacrament of your only begotten Son's body and blood, that you will give us fresh energy to walk closely to you, that you would bring people home, that you would enable us to release the things that are keeping us from you. Come join us now, dear Father. In Christ's name, I offer this prayer. Amen.